think everybody's here. Can you hear this speaker? Mm-hmm. Everybody in the room, because we can hook up another one. Can you hear Jim? Okay. An announcement or two. After this meeting, we have two prayer meetings, one for the men, one for the ladies. Where do you ladies want to meet, here or down there? Are McConkie with us? And this will be, I think you're going to follow through in the same theme through these meetings and those up there. All right, we've got 10 subjects to get through, so he'll just about make it. We're delighted to look into this most interesting subject. Father, we come this morning and thank thee for thy holy word. Thank thee for it's to us, it's thus saith the Lord. May we glean from it some benefit to our souls today. We just commit our brother to thee now in our Savior's name. Amen. We've had so many assurances from so many of you beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord that you have made my physical condition as well as the spiritual need a matter of prayer, and we can't tell you how much we appreciate that, both my beloved wife and I. We need your prayers. I thank the Lord that this affliction, epidemic, cold, or whatever it might be called, is seeming to clear up to some extent, but it still bothers me. We want to go on with the message to the church at Ephesus this morning, but before we do that, I'd just like to point out a few things we have in the beginning of this book of the Revelation. To me, it's always been a tremendously interesting book. And doubtless it has also to you. And I like the way it begins. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now that is a term expressing possession. Just like in the beginning of the book of Romans, it's the gospel of God. And that too is a term expressing possession. It's God's gospel. God is in effect saying in the opening words of the book of Romans, I have something for you. Mine, but I want to give it to you. And that's the gospel. The same thing is true here. It does reveal the Lord Jesus Christ in a wonderful way, but it's His revelation. And so I put opposite this verse 1, the possession. It's His revelation. And how did He get it? Well, God gave it to him. And I suppose we could go into a good deal of dissertation as to why God gave it to him, why it seemed necessary for God to give it to him. But God gave it to him. And then we have the purpose. To show unto his servants. Now that word is not limited to the preachers. Please remember that. Every child of God has the privilege of serving the Lord. So when he says to show unto his servants, he's not speaking particularly about those who devote their time to the ministry of the Word of God, but including every child of God. So this is the purpose of the book of the Revelation. Things which must shortly come to pass. And then we have the plan. He sent and signified it. Now that's an important word to remember when you read this book of the Revelation. If you wanted to divide that word signified into three parts, it would tell us exactly what it means. SIGN-I-FIED. Signified. In other words, it's a book of signs and symbols. And those signs and symbols are taken from the Old Testament scriptures. This is one of the reasons I believe that we have that promise of a definite blessing to the person who, as we read in verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is at hand. In other words, if we're going to understand this book of the Revelation to any extent, in any measure, we must read and study all the Bible, all of God's precious holy word. And you can't do that without receiving a blessing. So there's a definite promise of a blessing in this book to those who read it, hear it, and those who keep the things that are written in it. I wanted to point this out because I believe it's a help. I know it has been to me in remembering this too, in reading the book of the Revelation. So let's go back now to chapter 2. We won't want to take too much time on these matters. And in the meeting on Lord's Day evening, we got down, if I remember correctly, to the end of verse 4 of chapter 2. And this is the message to the book of Ephesus, the church of Ephesus. And we remember when we read the 20th chapter of the book of the Acts, that from Miletus, the Apostle Paul sent for the elders of the Ephesian church, this church at Ephesus, because he had some things he wanted to say to them. One thing he wanted to tell them, that he would never be able to be back with them again. And he left some instructions for them. And he closed those instructions by commending them to the Word of God and to His grace, the grace of God. And he felt an extreme necessity to do that because he had told them already, I know that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now that's bad enough. Those grievous wolves, of course, would represent unsaved sinners. Unsaved ones who would come along and seek to introduce into that assembly things that would ruin their testimony for the Lord and tear them apart. But what follows, it seems to me, is even more terrible. Because he followed that up by saying, yea, even of your own selves. Well, that has reference to those who professed at least to be saved. Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. That word translated perverse has the meaning of to twist out. In other words, they would take the word of God and they'd twist it to suit their own purposes. Twist it out of it, a verse for instance, or a statement out of its context. Misapply it in order to suit their own purposes. And what was their purpose, their object, their desire? to draw away disciples after them or after themselves. To get, in other words, a following for themselves, which they might head up, so to speak, and have complete control of it. Now then, we begin to read this morning at verse 5 of Ephesians chapter of Revelation chapter 2. The church, the Ephesian church. And when we remember that there's no other church, no other assembly in the Word of God which had such truth of such high exaltation written to it by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, it's a sad, sad thing to find it in the condition it is here. It's slipping away. I suppose that this the period of time represented here might be, and there's no means of knowing it exactly, from about the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, perhaps A.D. 70, for the next 100 years. And let's remember that these messages to these churches give a description, a prophetic description. Was prophecy when our Lord Jesus Christ gave it. It's practically all, if not all, history now. But it's the history of the professing church given by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because God gave it to him to give to you and to me. So he said, nevertheless I have against thee, in verse 4, that thou hast left thy first love. We noted that that's a love, a devotion, which gives him the first place in the assembly, in our individual lives. Both are necessary if he's to be honored. And so he said, remember, oh, what memories they would have. Remember, this is one of the things that he was constantly enjoining the nation of Israel. As we read their history, he reminded them, he constantly said, remember how I brought you out of Egypt. Remember what I did for you. Remember my care over you. Remember my love for you. Remember how I watched over and protected and did everything for you that needs to be done. And he's saying, he's using the same expression here. Remember, therefore, from where thou art fallen. And now we come to a word which we have a tendency, as believers, to limit to those who are still unsaved and in their sins. And I must confess that so far as myself is concerned, I don't emphasize it as much in preaching the Word of God as I should. I have to admit that. And that is that word, repent. We're told in the 17th chapter of the book of the Acts, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The religious world speaks about keeping the Ten Commandments. Well, there's another one that makes at least 11. God commanded all men everywhere to repent. And we usually apply that simply to the unsaved sinner. Here it's applied to the child of God. We need to repent. And he's calling here upon the whole assembly to repent, as well as the individuals. Did you ever hear of an assembly of God's beloved people having a meeting to repent before the Lord because of failure to bear a testimony for him, honoring to him, and that would reach out to those round about them? I never have. Perhaps you have, but I never did. hear of an assembly repenting. But let's remember there are the lessons here for you and me individually as well. We need to repent because of our failure. I need to repent because of my failure to honor my blessed Lord Jesus in every respect as I ought to do, in word and in deed. And it's such a serious matter in his sight. Why? Well, because of the infinite, indescribable love that he has for us. And he expects that that love is going to be reciprocated by us to him. I'm sure we all are well aware of the fact of the pain that it gives when one upon whose love is centered and who professed to love also in return begins to get away. Perhaps you never had that experience. I never have, except with a brother in the family, and he has caused a great deal of sadness because he's not saved. If you think of it, I'd like you to pray for him. He needs your prayers. But this hurts the Lord Jesus Christ, because his love is not being reciprocated or by us to him. He loves us so intensely, as we sought to emphasize on the Lord's Day, as we began to look at this message to Ephesus. And repent and do. Notice we have three things here. Remember, repent, and do. Three things. There's little use of remembering, little use of repenting, unless we act as a result of that remembering and that repentance. Said the Lord Jesus on at least one occasion, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" And again he said, if ye know these things, and thank God we do, if ye know these things, happy, and that word happy has the meaning of to be spiritually prosperous. And the word if has more the meaning of since. Since ye know these things, spiritually prosperous are ye if ye do them. So we have these three things. Remember, repent, and do. He said, I want you to get back where you were in the beginning. Do the first works. Then we have that followed with a threat. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy lampstand. And what's he telling them? You're going to lose your testimony. If you don't remember, and if you don't repent, and if you don't act, you're going to lose your testimony. As an assembly, as an individual. Except I repent. But this thou hast, now he commences. And I love this fact in these messages to the churches. He commends his beloved people for everything for which he can possibly commend. And now he says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Please notice he doesn't say, I hate the Nicolaitans. But he said, I hate the thing they're doing. What were they doing? Well, the word Nicolaitans itself gives us the answer. And it's the fulfillment of that prophecy of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20. Of your own selves shall men arise speaking twisted out things or perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. The word Nicolaitan is composed of two Greek words. The first one, Nikao, which means to have the ascendancy, or to be over or above. And the other word has come down to us almost in its original form, we get our word laity from it. What is he doing here? What were they doing here? They were seeking to get a following for themselves. What is it? It's the beginning of clergy and laity. And what is the Lord Jesus Christ's comment regarding that? He says, I hate it. Then let us ask ourselves, dear brother and sister in Christ, is a child of God expected to love it when the Lord Jesus Christ hates it? Now then, I think we need to make this distinction. He's not speaking about ministry of the Word of God to His beloved people. The Lord Himself has the seven stars. And here in the message to Ephesus, He's holding those seven stars in His right hand. In other words, He's directing them. He's telling them where to go. He's telling them what to do. He's telling them how to do it. He's telling them when to go. In other words, they are completely under His control. But we noted in the message to Sardis on Lord's Day that while he could say still that he had the seven stars, in other words, he has the sufficient gift for ministry to his people, he no longer has them in his right hand. Somehow they've gotten out of control. This is the beginning of that getting out of his hand. The beginning of clergy over the laity. The Apostle Peter, in speaking to the elders, he warns them against this very thing. He says, neither as being lords over God's heritage. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ says, I hate it. But it didn't stop. It kept on. And we'll see later on how it actually became an accepted doctrine. He's speaking about that which ends up in Thyatira. Well, it doesn't end up there. It heads up there. And it speaks Thyatira, as we'll notice when we come to it in the will of the Lord. The meaning of the word Thyatira is continual sacrifice. And Thyatira speaks to us of that time in the church's, the professing church's history, when Roman Catholicism became predominant. We'll see as we go through these messages how that came about, exactly how it came about. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying I hate is this business of those who have control. I don't like to have to talk like this, to tell you the truth. I'd far rather speak about the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonders of His grace and the matchless love of our Lord Jesus Christ and the spiritual blessings that are ours in Him. I'd much prefer to do that, but this is truth given to us in order that we may know it. As we saw in the opening verse of this book of the Revelation, so that we might know these things. And what he hates is this business of bishops and archbishops and papistry and all the rest of this, lording it over God's people, His Excellency the so-and-so. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, I hate it. Now, He doesn't hate the Nicolaitans. Let us remember that. They're still part of the world.
And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, that part of the world, deluded and deceived by the devil himself, into thinking that because they're religious, they're all right. I think, generally speaking, people have a wrong idea about the devil. They think that he's trying to get people to be bad. He's trying to get them to be wicked, to practice all the devilish things that are being practiced in the world today. Alcoholism and drug addiction and all the rest of it. No. The devil appears when it suits him to do so as an angel of light. He's transformed into an angel of light. He wants to make people as good as they possibly can be because they'll depend upon their goodness to get to heaven when he knows they're on their way to hell. I don't believe this. One suggestion in the Word of God that the devil tries to make people bad or evil. That's in our the very nature of ourselves. And his problem is he has no means of controlling the evil that's in us as God our Father has, because he has given us his Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, we're told in the book of Galatians, carries on a constant warfare against the evil nature within us so that we should not do the things that otherwise we would. In every believer, there's a constant warfare being carried on by the Holy Spirit of God against that old Adamic, as it's called, and rightly so, evil nature with which we were born, and this just as bad as it ever was. And it loves the same things that it always loved. And it would do the same things that it always did, were it not for the fact that the Holy Spirit of God indwells the beloved child of God in order to protect us and carry on that warfare, which I also hate. Now, he that hath an ear. This was one of the problems the Lord Jesus had constantly, apparently, during the time of his public ministry. He was always saying, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Then we have this close with a promise. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. What's he doing? He's directing our minds right back to the book of Genesis. Right back to that third chapter of the book of Genesis, where there were two trees. The tree of life, of which man could partake freely. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of which he was forbidden to partake. Because, said the Lord, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the devil came along, and the first question we have asked in the Bible is asked by the devil himself in the third chapter of the book of Genesis. And he's still asking the same question. He's still inserting the same question into the minds of men and women. You remember what it was? Hath God said? And he's still, and especially, alas, by means of that which had its beginning right here in verse 6, the religious world without Christ, dominated by the clergy and those who are over God's people, or over those who profess to be the people of God, over the professing church. And they're questioning, has God said this? Has God said that? And they're creating doubts in the minds of men and women now as to whether God actually has said anything or not. Is this the Word of God, or is it not? Is it dependable? Can we take our stand for eternity upon it? Or might we be mistaken? He's still injecting that same question into the minds of men and women. And again, I say he's especially using that condition which had its beginning right here in the sixth verse of this second chapter of the book of the Revelation to do it. Is it any wonder when we think of the results which have followed that our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ should say, I hate it. May God help us to read this book of the Revelation and study it, because there's a definite promise of a definite blessing as a result.
Shall we pray?
Our Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of being together this morning. And, O our Father, some of these things we've had to look at and speak about are not pleasant. And they're hard, Lord, to talk about. And, O God, our Father, our hearts ache to know that so many of Thine own beloved people are supporting and going along with this thing which our Lord Jesus Christ hates. They don't know it, Father, or they leave. But, oh, our Father, we pray for them. For our beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, we commit them to Thee. And we thank Thee for every group where Thy word is being faithfully proclaimed, even though they don't gather to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, our Father, that they are faithfully giving out the gospel. We pray Thy blessing on it, to the salvation of precious souls. Thy blessing on Thy dear people, too, our Father. According to Thy knowledge of their need, we commit each other to Thee. For the rest of this day, while we're bowed together in Thy presence, Lord, would ask Thee that Thou would graciously undertake in the meeting at the chapel this evening, if our Lord has not come before then, for Thy glory and the blessing of each one of us. In His name, Amen.